Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 86, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let all the earth Jehovah fear. Let all that dwell both far and near in awe before him stand. For lo, he spake and it was done, and all with sovereign power begun stood fast at his command. All the stanzas of Psalter 86.
We wish to read from God's holy and precious word out of the book of Psalms, thereof Psalm 135, but before that, the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalm 135. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon king of the Amorites, and Og king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord.
Let's try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord, God of the heavens and of the earth, who is able to magnify thee as thou ought to be praised, as we have heard it out of thy holy word, and the duty of those that do stand in the house of the Lord, to praise thy name. But Lord, who are we and what are we? But thou wilt bring it forth out of the hearts of thy own children. O thou who dost sit upon the throne of heaven, and who hast not only created us, but hast and dost continue to provide for us and our children and for this entire world. And thou who art also the God of thy people, and who hast done mighty works in the land of Egypt, O thou art able still to do those mighty works in the land in which we live and in the time in which we dwell with our children. For it was a mighty resurrection of those that were to be accounted dead. And thou knowest our hearts, O Lord, and we look for a resurrection from the dead. Oh, we stand in need of the power of Thee, O great and mighty Lord, that Thou wouldst do what Thou hast spoken, even unto Thy servant so long ago, when Thou didst make a covenant, even that covenant of grace with Thy only begotten Son. But Thou hast also appeared unto Abraham of old, and commanded that he with his seed must be circumcised. O Lord, Thy promise did go with it, even in throughout all the ages that did follow. And it is not finished, for Thy word may still go forth to this day, to the breaking down of strongholds in this world. Oh, could it please Thee to look then upon us and upon our children, that we also may experience that same power, that we may be raised from the dead, and that we may be given that new life that goes out after Thee, the true and the living God. For, O Lord, we have heard it out of Thy word, gods of the heathen, the idols of the Gentiles, they are no gods, and neither are our gods, are our idols, any gods at all. All in which we place our trust and what we look to in this world, they have no mouth to speak. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Oh, they have hands they cannot handle. They have feet they cannot go. They have no power to give unto us what we stand in need of upon our journey. We have heard it in this morning hour, when Thou wilt come, then Ephraim shall say, what have I any more to do with idols? O Lord, then Thy name can receive the glory, that Thou wouldst do it also unto us and unto our dear children. And we do not deserve it, for we have followed our idols all of our days. O Lord, wilt Thou take away all iniquity and receive us graciously? Then we shall render unto Thee the calves of our lips in Thy name. O Thy name shall be magnified and glorified in the hearts of Thy people. Then it is that it will be in the church also, and in the midst of the world in which we dwell, because the stones would cry out, except that people shall speak, and that it will be as we have heard it in this morning hour. It will be for the benefit of Thy church. It will be for the drawing of others in this world. O Lord, to whom else shall we go but unto Thee? And Thou alone hast the words of eternal life, and Thou alone hast the power, that sovereign power from above. O, we beseech it of Thee, then, that Thou wouldst do it for the sake of Thy great and holy name. Do work in the midst of our children, of our young people, whom Satan does attempt to draw with all his devices in this world. Oh, give them to remember their Creator in the days of their youth, and that Thy Spirit may go amongst us as a congregation, and that Thou wouldst work mightily also in the hearts of fathers and of mothers. Oh, that we could not let Thee go for the sake of our rising generation, our children and our grandchildren. And Thou knowest the hearts of each and every one of us all together, also those that are become old under Thy truth, that do feel the older, the colder, and are not able to break that heart that is harder than that nether millstone. O Lord, Thou art able to break it, and Thou hast done it even before the death of that thief a few hours before, O Lord. than it is that sin has multiplied throughout the life of a man that has lived to a great age, desiring all that is in the flesh. But, thou art able to do it, Lord, for thy great name's sake. Remember them, those that are old, those that are discouraged, those that have no hope, Lord, that thou wouldst give them to hope in thee, and that thou wouldst not make them ashamed of that hope. Look upon us all together. Take away all our worldliness, our carnality. That our treasure may truly be altogether in heaven, where thou dost sit upon the right hand of power. That we may, as a true pilgrim, as a true stranger, turn our backs unto all that is perishing in this world. That we may be given to look for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Lord, remember us. We do not deserve it. We have sinned. But thou hast said, take with you words, and to say, we have sinned against thee. Lord, do it then for thy name's sake. Do remember all those that are in danger in this world, especially those in our in these times that are fighting the fires in the forest. Wilt thou look upon and protect each and every one of them? When there are thousands that are busy with this work, give them all together to stop a moment and to bow their knees before thee. For we have heard it, thou art the God that givest the lightning and the wind, and thou art able to call also the rain from the heavens. And then in a moment thou art able to put it all away. That men may know that thou art God. Lord, that thou would teach us also to pray, that we may storm thy throne of grace, and that all the afflictions that are in this world, that they may bring us unto thee, the true and the living God, and that we may seek thee for the need of our souls. Wilt thou so remember all that need thee in special ways? All those that are afflicted and sick, for thou dost give afflictions in order, that thou mayst draw us from all the hope and the expectation in this world that is perishing and vanishing away, and that thou may give a place in the heart for that true, that only comfort in life and in death. That our afflictions may not make us raise our fist unto heaven, and that it may bring us in a true humility before thee, and that it may be for a blessing for ourselves and for others. Wilt thou look upon us together in this hour? Wilt thou give us the strength for the labors of our hands? Could it please thee, Lord, to be among us also in a feeling and in a belief way in this hour, and that we may know it in the speaking, that we may know it in the hearing, and that we may know it one day when it shall be known, when it shall be seen to have brought forth fruit, when thy name will be exalted in the multitude of the subjects, and when they shall sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Lord, leave not one of us behind. It is a journey between the cradle and the grave. And that grave, we have stood by it also in the week that has gone by. Remember all those that mourn. And that grave that is yawning, it is open, that it may swallow up the inhabitants of the world. So many each and every day, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, never saying that it is enough. Lord, that we and our children may be given to take heed, that thy word may be given a place, a true place in our hearts. Be with us then in this hour. That thy arrows may fly, and send forth thy spirit, and wilt thou give that which we cannot give. Forgive and take away our many, many sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 94, stanzas 1 through 5. Thy mercy and thy truth, O Lord, transcend the lofty sky. Thy judgments are a mighty deep, and as the mountains high. The last collection today is for the Student Support Fund, Psalter 94, stanzas 1 through 5. Thank you. beloved congregation, what is the purpose of the Lord in all of His wise decrees? In the decree of the creation, in the decree of His fall, of the fall, in all of His works, the work of providence, the work of redemption, what is the purpose of the Lord? Do you know that, children? That is for His honor, for His glory. We read in God's Word, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." There are people in the world that do receive more honor than is due unto them. Why? Because their character is unknown. Think about Absalom. There are also other people that ought to be respected more than they are. And yet they are not. Why not? Because their character is not known. Think about Nabal. Is it possible that the Lord Himself would receive a greater honor, would receive a greater glory than is due unto Him? That is not possible. Why not? Because of the perfection of His being, because of the perfection of His attributes, then it is impossible that He would receive an honor that is too great. And yet, fallen man in this world does not know the character of God. And therefore, that honor, that glory, that cannot be given unto Him. And that is only begun to be restored in a measure by the grace of God in the life of His people. When the Lord will begin in a very small measure here already in this world to receive His right honor and His right glory, will also we and our children be included in the number of that people? We wish to see this with the Lord's help out of the life of Naaman in this afternoon hour. Our text can be found in 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5, the first part of verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." So far, the words of our text. A blessed confession of the truth of the God of Israel. First, as exemplified by Naaman, and second, as a testimony of the true church, a blessed confession of the truth of the God of Israel, first, as exemplified by Naaman, and second, as a testimony of the true church. How deep, congregation, is our fall. We were created by the one, the only true God. And yet man in his misery does now say, "The one, there is no God." The other says, there are many gods. The next says, who is God? What is God? That is one of the most evident marks of unbelief, that we have questions about God, that we have questions about the existence of God, that we have questions about who God is. They are questions that do exist in fallen man. They will be questions, boys and girls, young people. They will be questions that are coming up in your mind as you grow older and as you begin more and more to think for yourself. And then questions even about the existence of God. And when those questions come into our minds, and then they ought to be to us a very great grief. How long-suffering is the Lord? Because He is not only our Creator, but He is also our Provider, giving to us what is necessary for our life and our health and our strength each and every moment of each and every day. And as He is pouring upon us all of His blessings, then in our own minds are even very questions about His existence. Then how long-suffering as such a God must be. Our text speaks about a man who has no questions anymore. Behold, he says, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. What a blessed certainty. What a blessed assurance is living in the heart of this man. James says, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. Do you ever feel, a young people, like such a wave of the sea? We read of a man in the Bible. The Lord says, if thou believest, all things are possible to him that believeth. What did that man say? He says, O Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Or then he cried out under that burden of unbelief. Is that unbelief also a burden unto us? Because it is so God dishonoring. Do we have a desire that we may have that same certainty, that same assurance as we can hear also in this Naaman? Behold, now I know that is possible. Or do you not think so? Or do you think that the God of Naaman is not alive anymore? Or do you think that that God of Naaman has lost His power to give such a certainty in the heart of a man concerning who that he is? You say, how can I know? How can I be so convinced? We hope if all is well and we are spared, young people, we hope to begin confession classes soon. Will there be those who have a desire to join the truth, that is the truth of the true and the living God? Maybe there are still questions in your heart. What did Pilate say to the Lord Jesus? He said to him, what is truth? Then you say, how can a man be convinced what that truth is? There are some people, they say, you cannot know. The only time that you will really know the truth is when you die. And then you will know really what the truth is. Do you think that is so? It is not so. No. No, it is necessary that we know that truth before we die, and that truth can be known before we die. It can be known with a great certainty. It can be known with a great assurance, and it is a matter of life and of death that we come to know that truth. Say, how can we come to know it? There are people, young people, they say, well, Then I have to go to this church and I have to go to that church. I try out the Roman Catholic religion. I try out the Buddhist religion and I try out Islam. And then, yeah, this one, that one, I need to go to learn, to experience each and every one of them before that I can know what is really, really true. Do you really think so? Do you really think that it is a matter of such an intellectual judgment? Then I have a question for you. Is that the way that this man, is that the way that Naaman has come to this certainty? That he has gone and traveled all the world to see what was that truth? He did not. And yet he may say, behold, now I know. Thus he arrived at a certainty above all, we would say above all the professors of theology in this whole world. How did Naaman receive that certainty? Well, he received that certainty by evidences. They were evidences that were within himself. Knowledge is gained by evidences. A judge needs to know there are two before him, or there is one. He has done this, he has done that. No, I have not done. A judge, he needs to know for sure the certainty of the case. He needs to have a certain assurance in order that he may give a sentence. How does a judge know? Well, he asks for witnesses. What is a witness? That is a person who has seen it. It's a person who has heard it. He says, you have heard it, you come. You stand, you tell me what you have heard. You come, you stand before me. You tell me what you have seen. You are now a witness. And you may now give evidence in this case. And when you give sufficient evidence, then we may have knowledge. We may have certain knowledge on those evidences. As you say, Naaman, he had evidence. Because he says here, behold, now I know. He must have had evidence. He did have evidence. We heard about that evidence. You remember the evidence, boys and girls? Last time, a few weeks ago. Do you think about things from a few weeks ago? Do you think about God's word in the week after that you have heard it? What was the evidence in Naaman's life? What did we hear? His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. Thus, his evidence, it had been so different. He had seen it. He had felt it. He was leprous from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot. But what a great change has come in his body. We read, now he was clean. Thus, this was Naaman's evidence for what? Well, it was his evidence for the truth of Israel's God. He says, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So it was evidence for Israel's God. It was something that he said only the true God was able to do. And that was what he experienced. And once that power was experienced by Naaman, then he had no question anymore about who that true God was. Then he did not need to travel the world to examine all the religions of the world. No, Because knowledge through evidences, if we have evidence, then that knowledge, that is sufficient to silence all of our questions. That is sufficient for a judge that he may give judgment in the case. He says, here is the evidence. And if there is not enough evidence, then he says, well, we cannot make a judgment. Thus, evidence. Evidence that is giving to us sure knowledge. You say, but I do not have leprosy. So if I will have what Naaman had, if I will have such an evidence, and I will have such a certainty about that God, then it is necessary that I also have leprosy. Or, not leprosy now, but that I would have an incurable disease, boys and girls. You say, then it's necessary that I would get an incurable cancer, that it would go to a stage four, and then all of a sudden that the Lord would make me clean, that the Lord would cure me, then I would know that the Lord exists. But I don't have that disease. It is not necessary to have that disease. And why not? Because we have another disease, do we not? We have another incurable disease, do we not? And if the Lord, He would cure us of this incurable disease, then do you not think that we would say also the same as Naaman, behold, now I know? Then we need to know what that incurable disease is. Then we need to feel something as Naaman felt of that incurableness of that disease. That brings us to our second thought, a blessed confession of the truth of the God of Israel as a testimony of the true church. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth. If we would stop there, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, if we would stop there, then we would have a confession of many people in this world. They are, young people, what they are, the atheists. So some of you, if all is well, may go to college or you may go to university in the weeks to come. And then you are going to meet in those places professors. You're going to meet in those places students who say that they are atheists. They say, I know that there is no God at all, not in all the earth. Sometimes we have young people, they are so enamored with the intelligence or the supposed reasoning powers of such professors that they are greatly influenced also by their own beliefs. And even by this belief that they say that there is no God. How will it be for you, young people? When you go off in this world, do you think that you are able to stand? Or will you begin your day on your knees to ask the Lord to show you the truth, to ask the Lord to keep you with His truth, to open His word, and to convince you of that truth? Evidences. We know things by evidences. We also know of God's existence by evidences. Those evidences are multiplied. There are many of such evidences by which we may have knowledge of the existence of God. Many of those evidences are external. They are around us. We may see them. We receive through our senses such evidence. But there are also evidences of the existence of that God within us. Thus, they are internal evidences. They are evidences we may feel, we may know for a certainty. Today, we wish to bring to the foreground for just a moment just one of those evidences, because that is connected now to our text. What is it? It is a moral evidence. It is the evidence of our conscience. Even untaught, uncivilized people in this world, they have a conscience. It may be misinformed, indeed, but that does not take away the fact that that conscience is existing, that they have such a conscience. That means that every man in this world knows that they must give an account unto God. They feel it. It is an evidence within themselves, that conscience that is speaking. Boys and girls, never step on your conscience. Never disregard your conscience when your conscience is speaking. Why? Because the more that you step on that conscience, the more silent that your conscience becomes. And when your conscience becomes more silent, that is a judgment. Judas did not immediately betray the Lord Jesus. No, great and open sins, they are not committed immediately. There is a gradual working toward them through the quieting of the conscience, so that a man more and more is able to do things that he had never dreamt in his youth he was capable of performing. And yet that conscience of Judas, although he had stepped upon it time and time again, yet that conscience did not go away. That was what made those 30 pieces of silver so hot in his hands, and which brought him even to hang himself. Thus, it is by the evidence of conscience that we may know of the existence of God. That is something that is existing, that is in every man who knows that he has to appear, because there is something in him which is making him accountable to someone higher than he is, that goes higher than all the judges in this world. How do we know that? Because the law of the Lord in a natural way is higher in the conscience of a man than all the man-made laws in this world. When there is a pool of water and a fence around it, and there is a no trespassing sign, children, and then you see a little child and that child is drowning, what do you do? What do you do? Do you listen to that no trespassing sign? You say, no, it's against the law. Cannot go over that fence. Oh, you say there is a higher law. That is the law of God. And that transcends, that is above all the laws of men. There is a child. He is drowning. He needs me. And if you came into court, and the owner of that property, he said, Judge, it was a no trespassing sign. And he went over the fence. What do you think the judge would say? He would say, man, he had a duty to do it. He had a duty to do it. Because of that higher law, and that higher law that is in the conscience of every man that is in this world. And by this we may know of a certainty of the existence of God, young people. The desire of the professors of this world, and there are many of them, the desires of the professors of this world, they are coming out of enmity, not about the ability, not from the ability to reason rightly, even in a natural way, even without the word of God. They are coming out of enmity. It is the enmity that is living in the heart of the fallen man. Naaman's confession that goes further. Naaman does not only say here, behold, I know there is a God. No, Naaman, he says here, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Thus he makes a confession not only of the existence of God, but he makes a confession of who that true God really is. How can he say that? How can he be so sure? Well, he had evidence. He had evidence within himself. We heard it. His flesh that was of a little child, and it was through this God. You say then, how can a person know this today? How can he know this today with that same certainty? It is not by the cleansing of our natural leprosy. It is by the cleansing of our spiritual leprosy. And do you know what that includes? The cleansing of our spiritual leprosy? That includes the cleansing of our conscience. The cleansing of our conscience. That conscience which is living in each and every man. You say, that will not be so clear, maybe. That will not be as clear, the cleansing of the conscience. What is that? Will that be as clear as it would be, was in the life of Naaman, who was full of leprosy, and now he has the flesh as of a little child? It will actually be much more clear. Much more clear. Why? Because the cleansing of the body is a matter of degree. That is what the context says. It says his flesh came again unto him like as of a little child. That means it came again unto him in a full way. That means it was all the way. He was all the way cleansed, not just as a matter of degree. He didn't become just a little better. But we do not need to talk about degree when we speak about our conscience, do we? Are there degrees when we speak about innocent and guilty children? When you have done wrong and you are before your mother, your father, can they say, well, you are half guilty? No, either you are guilty or you are not guilty. And do you know when you are guilty? Our children, the littlest ones, they know when they are guilty. There is a great difference, a difference between night and day, light and darkness, between guilt and innocence. We know it. That is evidence within ourselves. Guilt that makes us fear to stand before our judge. Innocence allows us to stand before our judge just as calm as when we were not standing before the judge at all. Thus, guilt that brings into bondage, but innocence that frees. That is not only in a natural way, that is also within our soul. That is in a spiritual way. So what do you think? If your conscience that was burdened with sin, and if you had gone way down over this world with a fear to stand before your judge, trembling with the thought, as we can read of that Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he says, I have to die and I have to stand before God. And he says, I cannot die, and I do not dare to stand before God. I do not dare to stand before my judge. Do you not think then that such a person, if his guilt was removed so that he did not have any guilt anymore, do you think he would know that? Of course he would know that. He would have evidence within himself, would he not? Would it not be much clearer to a man the difference between innocence and guilt? Would that not be much clearer to a man whether he was leprous or whether he was clean? Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He knew it. How did he know it? The cleansing of the body. How does the church know it? They know it by the cleansing of their conscience. The cleansing of their conscience. One of the most clear testimonies of the truth of the God of Israel. How? Let us sing first. 77, 1, 2, and 5. O Lord, by thee delivered, I thee with songs extol. My foes thou hast not suffered to glory o'er my fall. O Lord, my God, I sought thee, and thou didst heal and save. Thou, Lord, from death didst ransom and keep me from the grave. 1, 2, and 5 of Psalter 77.
Thank you.
How did Naaman know? By the cleansing of his flesh. How does the church know? By the cleansing of the conscience. That such a cleansing of the conscience exists may be known from the words of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews when he spoke about the insufficiency of the Old Testament sacrifices. Then he said, "For would they not have ceased to be offered? For those," he said, "once purged, should have no more conscience of sins." When they had brought their sacrifices, if that sacrifice was enough, if that animal, boys and girls, if that animal could take away the sin, then they would have gone away with a clear conscience. Paul says, no. Those animals in the Old Testament, they had to be offered over and over again because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But now, he says, now those blood, those bulls and goats, they don't have to be offered anymore. And why? Well, because now there is a way indeed in which that conscience can be purged, and which the guilt of sin is able to be taken away. That cleansing of the conscience can only be done by God is experienced by every man in this world. Did you ever try to get rid of your guilt? You have slandered your brother. You have made his name to be despised in the community, in the world. You feel you have done wrong. You feel your guilt. You cannot sleep. What do you do in the morning? Then you go right to his door. You say, "This and this is what I did." You apologize. He forgives you. What does that mean? He forgives you. That means he has no revenge in his heart. That means that he accepts all of the evil that came from that. He can do that. He can just accept it. That is what it means to forgive one another. That there is no revenge and that we accept it. We accept the consequences of that other person's sin against me. Forgiveness of one another. And then you go back home again. And then is it well? Then there is still something missing, is there not? There's still something missing. That person, he can say, "I forgive you." But what is still missing? Yeah. There is still guilt. I still have to appear before God. That is right. Because sin, that has to stand before judgment. And you know, that person that you have, that has forgiven you, he cannot take away that guilt, can he? The punishment, that does not belong to him. No, the punishment, that is belonging to the judge. And so you go to your home and you say, "Yeah, he has no revenge. But I am not yet punished." And so that guilt that still remains, try to bury it. How many things have you tried to bury? How long could you bury them? We can bury them sometimes for many years, 10, 20, 30, 40 years, we can bury something. And all of a sudden, something happens. See somebody, there it is back again. There it is back again. Guilt. What good does it do when our brother will forgive us, but we are not yet forgiven by the Lord Himself? Thus, what do we experience? That can only be done by God. What God? Because there are people, they say there are many gods. Right, young people? What God? What God could forgive a person's guilt in his own conscience? We read that out of God's word about the idols. They have eyes, they see not, they have ears, they hear not. Do you think that they can make you feel innocent when you are guilty? You say, if this could be experienced, that I would feel that innocence, that the guilt may be taken away, then that must be the true God. Can be not otherwise. Because I know that I must appear before my Maker. My conscience is accountable to the God that made me. And thus, if I may experience something of that cleansing of my conscience by whatever God that was, that must be the true God. That must be the true God. Then I have an evidence within myself of who that true God is, because no other God, no idol, no false God is able to do such a thing. Then I do not need to travel the world, because then I have found liberty. My soul that has found liberty of conscience, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. That is the testimony of the true church that has been set free by that supreme judge of all the earth. It is impossible that such a thing is taking place without the payment for that sin. Impossible. That is the only way that a righteous judge is able to set a man free in the court. That is the only way that the conscience of a man in this world is able to receive freedom. That is through the payment of his debt. How necessary then to know this. Why? Because outside of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, our conscience cannot be cleansed. We remain under the curse. But if that may be applied unto our soul, then we receive the blessed assurance of the truth, not only of the existence of God, but also of the God of Israel. What does the Lord Jesus say? He says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Then a man receives life eternal, life, not death, not the sentence of death, but freedom from the judge. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. How much, young people, how much religion in this world, if it will be just examined for a few moments, will be found to be based on the knowledge of our mind, the knowledge of the intellect alone. What do we read here? We read here of the knowledge of true saving faith. What is it based on? It is based on evidences. Evidences, not mere external evidences. It is a knowledge of saving faith that is based on internal evidences that are experienced by the true church in their heart. What is faith? What did Paul say? He says faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. Evidence of things not seen. Not external, but evidence of things which are internal. Evidence giving knowledge of things within our heart. Religion is more than notion. Something must be known. Something must be felt. Inward evidences. They are worked by the Spirit of the Lord as the basis of the knowledge of true saving faith. Naaman's cleansing was a picture of the height of it, of the epitome of it. A picture of the fullest knowledge of this, that is the application of Christ and the cleansing in the court of the conscience of a man. We spoke last time a little bit about this. Oh, greatly to be desired. Greatly to be sought after. Why? Because it is restoring the knowledge of the true and the living God. It is restoring the knowledge of the God of Israel, Zion's King. Oh, the height is to be desired, people of the Lord, that you may seek after this knowledge. And still, how many times do we not read of the Lord Jesus? He speaks to his disciples and he says to them, O ye of little faith. Little faith with its little knowledge. The little knowledge with its little evidences. But whether little or big, if evidence is true, it gives true knowledge, doesn't it? And if the knowledge is true, then also is the faith true. Thus, the smallest, even the very first revelations in the life of that guilty people are already giving them to taste something of that freedom of the conscience. Just a taste. Not to take it all away, but what did David say? He said, my sin is covered. And thus, there is a people who may taste something from time to time, under the revelations of that blessed mediator, in all their guilt, that may have the tokens within themselves. Peter speaks about newborn babes who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. They have already those little evidences within themselves, and then so convinced. So blessedly convinced of the truth not only of the existence of God, no, but of the truth of that God of Israel. And what do they long for? Oh, they are longing for more evidences. Oh, Lord, give me a true token. A true token. Give me another little evidence this day in thy house of prayer. Wilt thou multiply, oh Lord, wilt thou multiply the evidences that the unbelief, that wretched, wretched unbelief that lives in my heart, that it may be taken away, and that I may so fully believe, that I may so fully rest in thee. Oh, children, soon school starts again. Are you looking forward to this? Knowledge, that is an important thing. There you get knowledge. About history, very important. We pay attention. Language, science, knowledge about the existence of all the things in this world. All to help you through this life. Oh, children, if we could impress this, oh, the Lord impress this on your heart this day. Before you go back, the Lord impress this on your heart this day. That you say, oh, Lord, could I have this knowledge? This knowledge, the knowledge of Naaman, who said, behold, now I know. Oh, if we may know him. Job, he says, I know in whom I have believed, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Oh, children, then we can live. Then we can die. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, bless thou thy word. Give us understanding and we shall live. O give us truth in the inward parts, life in our souls, evidences within us. O that the unbelief may disappear, and that thou wouldst receive all the honor and all the glory. Wilt thou receive our thanks for thy help in this hour? Give thy word a place here among our people. Be with us in this week, each one in our place in this world. Watch over those that do travel. Remember our brother who hopes to be ordained in the holy ministry. O show thyself also in that place. Remember those also that are left behind. For thou knowest also there is mourning. One was taken away also from our midst. His widow in our midst. His children in our midst. And then for them it is continually difficult. Wilt thou uphold them by thy strength? And wilt thou give a blessed bowing under all thy ways, and teach us all to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Keep each and every one of us forgiving, O Lord, forgiving all our sins and giving us to experience the truth of the God of Israel. For Jesus' sake, amen. 16:1-6. Wholehearted thanksgiving to thee will I bring. In praise of thy marvelous deeds will I sing. And what follows in 1:4-6 of Psalter 16. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.